I had a dream. I woke up from it and I knew it was God speaking. I didn't quite know what to make of it. It was a disturbing dream. And then I had it again. Like, I don't know, probably a week or so later, the same dream. You know, when you dream the same dream twice, it's got to catch your attention. And then I dreamed it again. And I was trying to figure out what it was. What was the message that God was giving me through it? And I figured it was for myself. And so I sort of tried to find interpretation. But you know, when God gives you a word or a dream or a whatever, it's important not to jump to conclusions too soon or to try to figure it out. So I wasn't quite satisfied with what I sort of thought it might be. So I sort of just left it in the back of my mind and just went on with my life. And then on Thursday, let me first interrupt myself before Thursday. So now with this Awaken conference, the Lord gave me the word, the scripture that that he wanted me to use for tonight. He gave me a while back already, about 2 months ago, as I was reading through the book of Luke. And when I came to the part where the angel Gabriel came to Jesus and spoke to him, actually, Kat preached a mini sermon of mine, but I'll do the long one. And especially my attention was caught at what denominational churches call the Magnificat, which is the song that Mary sings when her and Elizabeth come together and they rejoice over the children that they both are pregnant with. And then she sings this incredible song, and the Lord said, write this down in your diary for Awaken Conference. This is what you will be talking about. Okay, and which I did about 2 months ago. Anyway, so this I did, and I stored the dreams. I didn't know it had anything to do with anything happening tonight. And on during the week, actually for the last 2 weeks, the Lord gave me the message for tonight. But I'm not going to go into detail of how it happens when the Lord gives you a message. But I came to the place where I knew I had all the sort of ingredients of what he was wanting to share with us, but I was waiting for a wow factor. Got to have a wow factor. And then the wow factor came. I was terribly excited. Told everybody, I've got the wow factor. And then still, on Thursday, I was sitting in front of my computer, and I was putting all these things together plus the wow factor, and still there was something missing. I knew there was something missing, but I didn't know what it was. And I knew something had to pull the whole thing together somehow. This masterpiece is not finished yet. You know, when God gives you something, when God creates something, he creates masterpieces or bust. I always tell the people I teach people how to put a sermon together. And I say to them, if it's not a masterpiece, it's not of God. We take no glory because he downloads those things for us, you see. He shows us things. And whatever we do, like with this conference, I believe the Lord is blessing this conference because these girls are committed to excellence. As you could see with the dancers tonight, as you could see with the heart, as you could see with these two blonde bombs that keep on keeping you in the loop, etc. You know, everything that God does, he does excellently. And if we tap into whatever thing he gives us to do, like, who was it said? Can't remember which one of the ladies said, doesn't matter, Kat, doesn't matter if it looks to you like insignificant. If it comes from God, it is a masterpiece. It is a masterpiece. Even if it hangs on the cross, bleeding and dying, it is a masterpiece hanging there because God put this thing together. See? Anyway, so I looked for the ingredient. I mean, I didn't look for it. I just asked for it because I can't find stuff. See, God must give it to me because I don't want to thumb suck. I can't anyway. I'm not good with that. So then on Thursday morning, my friend Tineke phones me. No, in fact, she writes me an SMS. She says, I had this recurring dream. And this is the dream. And she tells me exactly what I'd been dreaming, precisely the same thing. So I picked up the phone and said, what are you telling me? Exactly the same dream. And then I went to God and I said, God, what is this? I thought this was not just for me. And then he showed me in this whole, the dream pulled the whole thing together. Now you're dying to know the dream, I know. So I'll tell you. I'll tell you the dream. I'm still not sure whether I should take my shoes off. I think I must. Now you see my legs are short after all. I just really feel this place is really holy ground. Anyway, this is my dream. I dreamt I'd given birth to a baby. And then I forget about the baby. And the baby's somewhere. I don't know where. And then a couple of days later, I realize, oh, I've got a baby. And then I think, I never fed it. I never fed it. It must be dead. I forgot all about him or her. And I panic. The panic stayed with me every time I woke up. The panic about this child that's not being fed. But then in the end, I find the baby somewhere, lying there very weak. Very weak. And I don't know what kept it alive. I don't know who kept it alive. But it's not dead. It's still alive, but it's very weak. And I'm thinking, how did it stay alive? What was fed this child? Because it's supposed to get my milk. That's what it's supposed to get, to be alive and well. I'm surprised that the child is still alive, but it's not well. It's like very weak. That's the dream. Then I wake up. And so that was also the same dream that Tineke had. Now, I'm not going to tell you the interpretation yet. I'm going to tell you now the story that I want to tell you tonight. The message for tonight. And then you'll see how this whole thing fits together. First, I want to take you back. I want to take you back to just a couple of years before Christ was born. I want you to have a look into the society of that time. There was the Roman Empire with Julius Caesar, who just sort of headed up this whole movement of this pagan nation called Rome, and they were always conquering nations. Then they were moving here, and then they were moving there, and they were also going to Britain to conquer and conquer and conquer and conquer, and Pax Romania, Pax meaning peace. There was no peace. They made war all the time, and then the soldiers were away for many years sometimes, away from their wives, and there was all kinds of corruption, moral corruption, etc., power corruption, power struggles. Everybody got us, you know, in the top echelons. Everybody was assassinating everybody else. And Julius Caesar, I think he also got assassinated. Yeah, by Gracchus, I think, and his friend Brutus. And and morally, I mean, corrupt as can come. Messed up society. Completely messed up in their in their values, in their ethics, in their way of lifestyle, you know, with all their pagan sort of idolatry, etc. And then you had the Jews. You had the Jews who for 400 years never heard a prophetic word from God. Stopped with Zechariah, Malachi, those guys there toward the end of your Old Testament. Last word of God, last prophetic word of God. Their kings messed up. There were about two kings who were more or less all right. There was King David and Josiah, and maybe the other one as well. I can't remember his name. Who pulled down the idolatrous systems in Israel. But for the rest of the time, there was such a mixture in Israel. They were called to be the light of the world, but they've lost that light. And so all that was left was ritualistic, going to the temple, doing the sacrifices. The priests were still there. Everybody was still there doing their stuff. But it was pretty much a dead thing. And it was really a society with no direction all around. And no light and no life. Nobody to tell them, this is the way, walk in it. Everything a mess. Everybody in darkness. The Romans. The Jews, just darkness, messed up lives, lack of direction, no inspiration, no inspiration. And God sits in heaven and he watches his lot for 400 years, and then he decides it's time. And then he visits Zechariah, a priest, in the temple. He says, you're going to have a kid. I know you're old, you and Elizabeth. And so Zechariah, of course, says, hello, something like that. And then God gets, well, you'll be quiet till this child is born, because I don't like your hello. And then shortly after this, Gabriel comes. And he comes to this little virgin, this little probably 14, 15-year-old little girl, Jewish girl, who's betrothed to Joseph, probably a 17-year-old boy, a carpenter, probably got his job from his dad. That's how it used to work in those days. Daddy's a carpenter, son's a carpenter. Son's a carpenter, grandson's a carpenter. Okay? Not a priest, not a Pharisee or anything like that, just a carpenter. And a young little girl. And God comes to visit. He says to Gabriel, it's time, go tell her. The Messiah is to be born. And inspiration came into the world. Light struck the darkness. Society was really a result of described perfectly to me in Scripture in Romans 1 verse 18 to 21 when it just talks about mankind. God is talking to the societies of the world when he brings this word. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. You see, we are made in the image of God. Everybody knows that there's a God. Everybody on this earth knows that there's a God. But people suppress it in their unrighteous living. Because they don't want to be accountable to that God that they know is there. Because you see, his footprint, his DNA is in every dear human being. And he says everybody knows him. So when you talk to somebody who says he's an atheist, you can just know, go and read this Romans and you will understand what happened to his mind. It says they suppress the truth because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The glory of God is everywhere around us, in every little detail of the stuff that he has made. When you look at the universe and the way everything fits together, how everything is going in the right direction, the right orbit, the earth is at the perfect distance from heaven, from the sun, you know, giving us the right seasons, etc. I can go on and on and on. The littlest things going right down to the tiniest cell and the intricacies of that. God says that in everything that he has created, his eternal God who can clearly be seen, his intelligence, everything about him. When you look at a little bird, when you look at a plant, when you look at a seed that falls to the ground and then becomes a massive tree, wow, does that happen by chance? Oh, by accident. Oh, it just happens that we have watermelons in summer and oranges in winter. You know, for grip. Watermelon, you know, what's better than a watermelon when you're dying of the heat, eh? And then you know what? God's so incredible. He loves us so much. He doesn't just make a little vitamin cookie and says, friet. You know, he gives us taste buds. And he makes food interesting. You can have a career in entertaining people's taste buds. You know? All this, and I mean, the stuff that we eat nowadays is so poor in comparison to even when I was a child. We used to pick our fruit off the garden. Tasted 100 times better than the stuff you buy at Pick and Pay. Or Woolies. You know, so God wants all our senses to be satisfied. He gives us all these senses and then he makes everything for our senses to be satisfied. Have you walked into a garden that smells beautiful? Have you walked into nature? Everything smells beautiful. Provided you're not taking your dog with and he's making a poo. You know, but everything is created is beautiful. When you look at nature, you know, if you live in the middle of a city, you need to get out, just get into nature. Why? Because nature's beautiful. It's soft on the eyes. It gives you peace, right? It helps you to connect with the Prince of Peace. Because somehow in all this diversity, you can see God. And we all can see it. And God says, everything, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by what has been created. But people suppress the truth, you see. So he says, so that they, that is all of mankind, are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful. And because of that, they became futile in their thoughts. They thought stupid things. And their foolish hearts and thoughts are always connected when it comes to Scripture. Were darkened. And this is society. This was society before that incredible visitation of Gabriel to Mary. This is society today amongst those who do not understand that we live to glorify God. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but they're not, because they don't understand that to be a Christian means to be dead and to have only one desire, and that's to glorify God. They're so alive. They like Christianity, especially in this country, because like we heard, you know, everybody's Christian around here. This is a Christian nation. But is it really? How many people are willing to lay down their lives for the glory of God? And God is starting to shake up everything because he's shaking us to that place where we will come to that place where we are of overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. Three things, not two. We sing, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I can't remember the tune. And then we stop there. God wants us to get one step further, but we'll look at that in a moment. So, in that society, there was inspiration, incredibly desperate sort of waiting around for some kind of inspiration. People were also waiting, the Jews especially, for the Messiah, please, because the Romans were really starting to suppress the Jews terribly on every side. And they had all these promises of a Messiah coming, but nothing forthcoming until God said to Mary, this is it. And he says to her the following, let's read it in Luke 1 verse 30. He says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus means Savior. And she understood what Jesus means. It means Savior. I'm saying that because it's important for just now. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This prophecy, Mary knows this is the Messiah. Because these are the things that they've been waiting for. And he's just spelling out what has been waited for. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. and the power of the highest will overshadow you. I want you to see that picture because we're going to need it just now. Okay? See Mary. We don't know when this happened, shortly after this or whatever, but the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and he planted the seed. In a sense, the sperm into her ovum, the sperm of God into her ovum, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. Also that the one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. No doubt, this is the Messiah. So then, as I said, she meets Elizabeth, she runs to meet Elizabeth because now the angel also says to her that Elizabeth, her cousin, is also already conceived. She's already, I think, 3 months pregnant at this stage. Is it 3 or 6? Can't remember. But in any case, she goes to Elizabeth. As you know, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy already just when Mary comes through the door greeting her. This prophetic, incredible inspiration that happens there in the womb. In the womb with these two babies that's not even born yet. But inspiration is coming into the world. And so she sings this incredible song. And I just want to read to you a part of what we call the Magnificat. Magnificat means my soul magnifies, okay? Now, this whole song that she sings from can't remember where exactly it starts, but the whole song that she sings is sung at particular times in the calendar of the sort of the mainline denominations. The Catholics and the Anglicans, etc., they have sort of times, Vespers, I know, and other times. They say they sing the Magnificat. That's what they call it. And it's the song of Mary. So we must understand that this song is being sung and kept alive all through the church, whether it is the alive church or the dead church. I have a priest friend who says, you know what, the Anglicans, now this is the old Anglicans, are going to go to heaven first. They're going to be raptured, in fact, first, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Let me tell you, our best friends are Anglicans, and they serve the Lord incredibly. So, I mean, this is just a pun. God's people are everywhere, everywhere. Everywhere. God doesn't look at you and think of you as an Anglican or a Baptist or a charismaniac like somebody was referring to. He just looks at the heart. He just looks at the heart. And he doesn't put us in boxes like we put each other in boxes. But in any case, so now this song is being kept alive all over the world for a good reason, I believe, because in it there's something incredible that I never saw before. In it, there are three verses that I want to read for you. But before that, I just want to read for you Luke 1, verse 47. Short little verse. This is what she's singing. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. My Savior. She understands that this child that she's bearing in her womb is also her Savior. And she's already worshiping him. She understands. Because you see, God was never called Savior before. So she understands who this child in her womb is, and now she starts singing this prophetic song about this child, and she describes it in a particular 3 verses. She describes his calling. She describes what is coming into the world for. She describes what he's going to be doing. She talks in the past tense, but this is how often prophecies were done. So this is what she says, and I want you to read with me. Verse 51, 52, and 53 says, he has shown strength with his arm. I want you to see a strong Christ with his arm like this, okay? And then listen to the following things. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What's your picture of Christ? A little baby in a manger? Christmas is so wonderful. The baby in the manger, let's keep him pop and pathetic. in our minds. And something was stolen from us. Thank you. There's another baby that's inspired. Agrees with me. You know, with the whole thing of, I remember in the olden days we used to have Christmas cards. I don't know if they have them anymore. You know, with this sweet little baby with a halo around. You know, he was a baby for a very short time. Very short time. But people like to sort of think of Jesus as a baby, a helpless little baby. In the meantime, there's another picture of Christ that I want us to see tonight, that I know God wants us to see tonight, and I want to read that passage again. He says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, their thinking, their philosophies, etc. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Does that sound to you like a pathetic person? This sounds to me like a revolutionary. No less than somebody that comes to challenge the status quo completely. You see, Jesus came to earth, and when we see his life, he comes to challenge and to put for everybody to see the rule of Satan and how wrong it is, okay? Because the rule of Satan is that he convinces men that pride, status, and riches is what we should strive for. And this was the society at the day, religious and unreligious. He challenges, Jesus comes and he challenges every man-made, Satan-inspired philosophy and lifestyle in the secular world, and in the religious world. Remember when he called those leaders, those religious leaders? He says, you sons of the devil. Oh, that's judgmental, Jesus. Sons of the devil, he says. If Jesus says, they're sons of the devil, I tell you, they're sons of the devil. He does not lie. Revolutionizing a self-centered society. That is what Jesus came to do. And in those three verses, we're just going to just quickly look at it. I want you to see Jesus in a different light. And this is what he's been showing me for a period of time now already. Showed me he brought a moral revolution. If you just look again at 51, the second part. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He challenges the pride. You see, when he came to earth, he came and showed us the Father. Now, when we look at Jesus and his life, and we compare ourselves to him, then that puts a death blow to pride. Just looking at the life of Jesus makes us understand. Now, Jesus wasn't on the earth before then. But when we look at his life, we realize, oh my goodness, I'm no good. I'm undone. Whenever God, even in an epiphany or whatever way in the Old Testament, even appeared to people, people just said, I'm undone. I'm undone. In the light of his glory, I cannot be proud. And the more we get to know him and the more we study scripture, the more we realize, oh, there's no space for pride in my life once I meet with this incredible, incredible person of Jesus. We see in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, what is that pride? He talks about arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. People in this town, in this country, all over the world are walking around with all kinds of high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And God wants us, like Jesus, to bring down into captivity and into the obedience of Christ those almighty proud thoughts that try to figure out God, that try to say who God is, contrary to what Scripture says he is. Many people sit around philosophizing. You have read all kinds of stuff in newspapers as well about God and the Bible and how you interpret it, etc. And everybody can interpret it whichever way he wants to, because after all, we are God. We don't have to ask God for interpretation. And whatever you interpret it as, that is right for you. Everything is relative. There's no absolute truth. And Jesus came to challenge that. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they hated him for it. He was a revolutionary. You see, the Romans had multiple gods. Multiple gods. The Jews had the God. But they were so letter-bound and so arrogant that they couldn't see the real God. Even today, when you're in Israel and you see those Orthodox Jews laboring over the Torah, trying to figure out God. But when you walk past them and they won't look at you in the eye because you're a goyim and you will defile them, you see the arrogance. And the arrogance keeps many of them from understanding the spirit of what Scripture is all about. Because the letter kills, the spirit gives life. We see that revolution. Then we see a social revolution in verse 52. He says, he has put down the mighty. In other words, the people that think that they are smart, off their thrones. And he exalted the lowly. That is what Jesus came to do. And it was very obvious from the way that he lived that that was what he was about. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26 to 29 says, for see, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the insignificant things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So Jesus came to bring a social revolution. He says, no, sorry. There's no social grades. I died blood, the same blood for everybody. And so as Christians, there shouldn't be classism with us. We can't look down at anybody or up at anybody. In fact, yes, we look up at everybody. God says regard everybody higher than ourselves. Good place to start, to keep yourself in God's loop. So he brought a moral revolution, he brought a social revolution, he brought an economic revolution in verse 52. We read, he says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. We see how he, when he's on the earth, he feeds the 5,000. They were all hungry. So Jesus just does a miracle for them. That's it. A miracle. It's easy. Let's just do it for them because he had compassion, he said, because they were hungry. And they came, not just the physical hunger, they came to listen. They were so hungry for the word. That's why they followed him for miles to listen to what he had to say, because somehow they knew he had the words of eternal life. Somehow they knew that this was inspiration that we haven't had for 400 years. We want, and I mean, they didn't care about their food, and Jesus looked upon them, and he fed them all. And then he says to the rich young ruler, he says, oh, the rich young ruler comes to him, what must I do? He says, well, sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler goes, eh. And he walks away. It's a bit too much to ask, Lord. And he lets him walk. He doesn't go after him and say, just come back. Let me just explain to you. If you give everything away, I'll give you much more, which he then explains to his disciples. But he doesn't bother with this man because his heart's not ready yet. Maybe his heart will be ready later, but it wasn't ready yet. And so God brings, Jesus brings in his life, in those 3 years that he demonstrates to everybody his values, which is completely the opposite of the worldly values, even in the church. Not the church, but the Jewish society at the time. And because of that challenge, he was really, really, really hated by his enemies. Because he had such a following of people who were desperate for inspiration, desperate to know the word of God, desperate to know what we're here for, desperate to know that there's a purpose in this life, that it's not just, you know, here to live and become as rich as possible and as influential as possible and as trampling on other people as possible. You know, this is what our society is like. It says you just get to the top, never mind who you trample upon, how much you lie, doesn't matter. God, Jesus, was a revolutionary. So he brought an economic revolution as well. Remember when he overturned the tables? You know, Jesus came into the temple. I mentioned this in a sermon lately. And he didn't say, guys, you know, in a nice Christian way, guys, I think it's time to stop the selling, buying and selling of animals here in the temple. After all, this is my Father's house, and it shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. Did he do that? Isn't that the good Christian thing to do? We've got a wrong picture of Christ in our minds. He looked at this lot. He took his time making a whip, plaiting a whip, a long one, while he was watching this. And then he fared into that temple, and he overthrew the tables, and he whipped, made such a racket, and he chased everybody out there. And he screamed at them. He was a revolutionary. He didn't care if he offended anybody. He did it because of the zeal of God and what God has placed the temple there for. For prayer. For prayer for the nations. That was what Israel was supposed to be. A place of prayer for the nations. But it's become a den of robbers, says Jesus himself. He talked straight, people. Remember what he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees? You snakes and vipers, hypocrites. He didn't say, you know what, you tell a lie now and again, but there's lots of grace. Don't worry about it. He challenges those things head on. And you know, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees check him out, if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, oh, there's a man with a withered hand, you see. And so they check him out, and he knows, the Bible says, he knows what goes on in their hearts. And he goes to the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Put out your hand, he says. The Bible says he was angry. He was angry with these people. And so the man's hand got healed. Oh, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very upset because he healed a man on the Sabbath. It's all about rules, you know. And he did it deliberately. Jesus was a revolutionary. I hope you agree with me. Now, I want to go back to Mary. Listen to me now. In the same way that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit who put the seed, who planted the seed of the Christ child in her womb, right? In the same way God did this with Mary, he plants the seed of Christ into us, not physically, but spiritually. And that seed, I'm going to go into it in a minute, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is how he does it. Now, many women who've had children will be able to identify with this. Just like the angel brought the message of the seed that was planted into Mary, God makes us aware. Listen to this. First, God comes to Mary through Gabriel, and he first gives her the message, right, before he impregnates her. For us, it works like this. He's going to open up your eyes. He's going to give you a message, like from Gabriel, but you will not think of it as a message. He's going to open up your eyes to see some or other something in this society that's going to irritate you. It's going to frustrate you. It's going to bug you. Bug you. Like with Corinne, like she said, it bugged her, this whole thing of human trafficking. Bugged her. And then she prayed about it. What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do about it? You see? And then at a particular time, as she seeks God about it, the seed gets planted and she gets impregnated. And now something starts growing. Something starts growing inside of her. And when you get pregnant, your appetite changes. Who's had babies? With my first son, I just wanted to eat lettuce. I never liked lettuce before, but I would eat the lettuce right down to its last bit, 12 o'clock at night. With Matthew, I wanted sour things. I wanted peaches. And your appetite changes because the baby needs what you crave. The baby needs what you crave, you see. And you've got to pay attention to your cravings and you better eat it. Because this baby inside of you needs that particular stuff for some other reason. How do we apply that? Once God has placed something, a seed of what he wants for you. Now we've heard this many times, that God has a plan, not just a plan, but a calling, a particular purpose for every single one of his children. Most don't follow it. Many Christians are depressed. And I believe this is the numero uno reason. Because God has planted a seed, or God wants to plant a seed, and we can decide whether we're going to take it or not. But you know, once that thing, I'll come back to that, once that thing starts growing inside of you and your appetite changes, you will start wanting to, spiritually speaking now, it's like you will have an appetite suddenly for certain things in the scripture. Certain things will jump out at you. Maybe you'll get interested to read certain things. Maybe you will connect with certain people and want to spend time with them. Maybe you'll want to research in a particular direction or even do a course in a particular direction. This is how God will lead you to sort of feed this thing on the inside. There will be, as I said, certain scriptures that attract your baby. You are feeding the baby to be born the particular purposes of God earmarked specifically for you. Okay, so pay attention. Pay attention when suddenly something has caught your attention and then there's that wow moment, that moment of overshadowing, that moment that these girls were talking about when they just knew. For some of us, it's just a knowing, I've got to do this thing. I've got to do this thing. With others, it's literally like a revelation that takes your breath away when that seed gets planted inside of you. That seed of God's calling, that seed that he wants you to give birth to a baby, and for some of us, several babies. Several babies. Might be that you'll do several things, big things in your lifetime, or lots of little things, or one massive thing. And a massive thing is not necessarily massive in our minds. A massive thing can be looking after one little baby that maybe needs all your attention, or whatever. Doesn't matter. But now this is where it comes in. When Gabriel came and told Mary, listen, this is God's will for you. He wants to impregnate you from the Holy Spirit. She could say, please go to somebody else. I am betrothed. I cannot fall pregnant now. It's not going to look good. I am going to lose my reputation. If people ask me, why is your belly so big? They're not going to believe me when I say, God did it. Would they believe her? Of course not. She's going to have to give up her acceptance in society, her carefree existence, her reputation, possibly even her life. So they stoned girls who fell pregnant out of wedlock in those days. If we receive the seed, because we can decide, Mary could decide, let it be according to your will, which she decided, or she could have decided, no, not for me. God waited for her permission before he impregnated her. We have a choice with the calling of God on our lives. But we must know that if we say yes to that seed, we must know that it's going to be painful to give birth. Once that child comes to its full size, it's going to be painful to give birth. What is more, the raising of that child is about to alter your life forever. Your life will not belong to you anymore. Mothers, do you know what I'm talking about? That's the end of your life. Women shall be saved through childbirth. You see? But there's a reward. There's an incredible reward. There's another level of love that kicks in. Another level of love that will be the inspiration for what everything that you are going to have to go through, even if you have to see your child being beaten up and hanging on a cross for all the passers-by to see and to curse and to spit on. Because that is sometimes what our callings end up being. But God will give you the grace and the love and the understanding beyond the pain. Because there will be pain. There will be pain. But there's another level of life in abundance that you will have when you say yes to the seed. And tonight there's been lots of seeds planted in the wombs, the spiritual wombs. Not tonight, but the whole week, weekend. Many of you got that wow moment. With many of you, the Holy Spirit overshadowed you. And tonight I want you to decide, are you going to go for it or not? Are you going to receive the seed? God says, count the cost. But I'm telling you, there's a reward. There's a life beyond just loving yourself. Because if you refuse the seed, if you refuse the seed, you will not experience none of that stuff, but you will continue loving only yourself. Accompanied with the usual sense of unfulfillment and that love-hate relationship that you have with yourself. As far as I'm concerned, the biggest cause of depression. Now, to get back to the dream. I know my time is up, but I've got to finish this thing. Christ revolutionized the world. This is what the Lord showed me. He showed me that in Mary's womb, this child was born, Christ. This is what he did. He overthrew, he revolutionized the existing world of the time. Through the years, through the 2,000 years after that, we have lost, the church has lost that mother's milk. They have lost the original Christ in Christianity. We have lost the essence of who Jesus was. That baby has been kept alive, and the church is alive to a degree, but it's weak. It's weak. Christ was not weak. He was strong. He was weak in the eyes of the world. A king of kings born in a manger. But he was strong. There's the donkey again of Corinth and the white horse. The lion and the lamb. God looks differently, you see. But there's a revolutionary spirit that is missing in the church today. There are here and there individuals, and we saw some of them on the stage today, especially with Corinne's talk and those ladies, who are going into places and overthrowing the works of darkness deliberately. Maybe they'll lose their lives. I remember coming to Corinne's house one day. She sat there. She said, I've got to get 20 million bucks. I said, I don't have a cent. I don't know where I'm going to get this from to finance some or other something. And I just crying. I'm crying. I'm crying. I'm crying to God, because without that 20 million bucks, I can't go on with the next step. And so I'm crying because I've got to get this stuff. You know, when you're going to give birth, when you've given birth to something and you've got to look after that child, you know, it's wonderful to fall pregnant. Ah, let it be according to your will. But you're gonna suffer. Because you've got to bring this child into the world, but it is so glorious. It is so glorious, it completely eclipses the suffering. The calling of God, once you start moving in it, with all the suffering that's with it, the glory is far greater. There's a song, I understood it for the first time when we sang it tonight. That song, that weird song that sings about eclipsing the what does it say? You know, you were a tree, God is, you know, he's a hurricane, I'm a tree. You know? But basically it says that through all the shaking around, and I mean being uprooted and all of that, there's a glory eclipsing this lot. I understood it for the first time tonight. I sing it all the time, and I think, I don't know what I'm saying. But tonight I actually understood what I was saying. It's nice, you know. I understood what you're saying. I'm terribly sorry, but I'm going to go over time tonight because there's something that I want you to see. Okay. So, Paul Diamond, one of the speakers that is going to be speaking on our big conference in 2 months, he says that in Europe, because he is a barrister. Oh, I knew it was a fancy name, but I couldn't remember. Fortunately, Fred's here. He's a barrister who defends Christian stuff in the press. He's always front page of the press in England. Because he will defend, for example, the Christian who wears a little cross and is on the staff of BA, British Airways, who gets kicked out of her job because she's not allowed to wear a cross. But a Muslim lady may wear her Muslim attire, and a Hindu may wear his whatever they wear and do whatever they like. But a Christian, because she wears a cross, she gets kicked out of her job. So he defends cases like that. Finit. Pro bono. He defends Christians. I'm not going to go into the whole story. You'll hear his whole story when he comes down. But he says that he cannot believe how pup the Christians are in Europe. All these horrible things are happening. There are people that are taking over and just squashing their rights. Did you know that in England there's actually a law that says they're supposed to teach Bible education in schools? Everybody ignores it. And nobody moans about it. Christianity gets suppressed everywhere. You know, nobody gets suppressed besides Christians, you know. All faiths are wonderful and lead to one God besides Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We're the only ones who get persecuted. Otherwise, some of the other religions persecute us. And they say, we will kill you. And they get tolerated and they're taking over the world. While Christians sit and they lost their revolutionary spirit because they forgot what Jesus is like. They forgot completely because they look at Jesus and they don't see him for who he is. And God wants to bring the church. He wants us to take a big swig of Christ the revolutionary so that we can ourselves be revolutionized. You know, I went like Fred was sharing this morning. I saw this book. Stefan came to me and said, Mommy, I've got to write a test on how to put on a condom. I said, excuse me? That was in grade 10. He says, Mommy, that's not all. If you had to see my LO book, you won't believe it. All the guys are completely put off sex. I said, oh, that doesn't sound bad, but bring me the book. So there in the book are these drawn pictures in his LO book. 4 or 10, I can't remember, pictures of the whole thing from putting on your condom to doing the whole thing with a girl lying there, you know, all drawn for grade 10 boys to look at, and then the whole thing, what he does, and all these pictures, and then how he then takes off the condom and throws it away. So I look at this book, I said, over my dead body, over my dead body. Now, I've done stuff like this before in the primary school when I heard that they wanted to do Harry Potter, so I just immediately went and I complained about it and they stopped it. Some other parents at Paul Ruiz also moaned because it was one of the prescribed books, and so some parents banded it together and they went in and said, over our dead bodies, and so guess what? The book got stopped. You see? So I went to the school, I went to the headmaster, and I said, sir, have you looked at the grade 10 Allo book? He says, no. I said, please do yourself a favor. It's disgusting. I don't want that Allo book in the curriculum. Get one and look at it. It is page 103 or something it was. Can't remember. Says he promises he'll look at it. But now, before that, I phoned a couple of parents. I just wanted some, you know, some muscle power here. Phoned the parents. Phoned, oh, yes, says the one. But you know what? My son is standing for prefect. So, you know, I don't actually want to make life difficult for him by being a complaining parent. Maybe if it later on, once he's, you know, made it or whatever. Another parent says, I absolutely agree with you. Absolutely agree. I say, are you going to come with me? All Christian parents. All Christian parents. And then I remember poor André Duplessis crying his eyeballs out at the primary school, trying to persuade the headmaster that evolution and the books are not scientific. And then he brings in books and stuff, but it's a poor man all by himself. You know? And this whole message that comes through, it is not by the singular person. We're not going to get anything right if we go singularly. We've got to do it together. But we must challenge. You see, too many of us take our kids out of the schools. We say, well, the school system is corrupt. We're going to homeschool. I've got nothing against homeschooling, if the Lord should lead you that way. But many people homeschool their kids, or they send their kids to Christian schools, and they ignore the rest of society. They can go to hell as long as my child makes it to heaven. I want to challenge parents here. We've got to take responsibility for our world, not just for our own little family. We make an idol of our own little families and of our marriages even. I'll talk about that in a minute. You know? So, this was the interpretation of my dream. Matthew 11, this is my last verse. Verse 12 says, and from the days of, can you get that snip ready? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. We've got to take a swig of violence. Girls, we can't be so passive anymore. We've got to do stuff, even if our necks hang in the process. Even if we lose our reputation, we've got to get that same spirit that Mary had. Where we say, listen, I will do it. We're going to club together. We're going to pray about this. But this thing, you get yourself some friends who agree with you about a particular injustice or something in society that's wrong, that the Lord lays on your heart and plants a seed inside of you. Get together. Pray until this thing comes to birth. And then look after it. I'm telling you, in America, you know, those people are pioneers, actually. Most of the time, I don't like Americans, but there's some things they get right. You know, they do this. They band together. There's some states in America that now teach creation as science in the schools. Whole states, because some parents said, listen, how can you tell people that evolution, the teaching of evolution, is scientific? If this and this, there's four questions you have to ask these people. And you shatter their theory. And we're going to equip you in time to understand how absolutely unscientific that teaching is. But you see, you've got to know, you've got to equip yourself in order to be a revolutionary. You can't just go in there knowing nothing, saying, I don't like the teaching of evolution, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're one of those. Probably in shofar. I'm going to listen to you. Equip yourself. Do the courses. Equip yourself. Equip yourself until you are together, until you're ready to give birth to this child and to shatter what is. You see, everybody else does it besides us. God wants us to take a swig of Jesus, the revolutionary, and to not love our lives unto death. And when we do it together, there's fun to be had. And guess what? We are on the winning side. God has already fought the battle for us. We've already heard that. Haven't we? Just before I finish, before I show you a clip, this is something extremely important. When Eve conceived to be the mother of all of mankind, how did she conceive? From a seed from her husband, Adam, right? He impregnated her as the head of the home, and she was subject to him. Mary, however, listen to me very carefully. Did God go to Mary's parents and say, is it okay if I impregnate your daughter? No. Did he go to Joseph and say, this is her husband? Actually, they were betrothed, but as far as Middle East was concerned, that's married. Is it okay? This is what I'm wanting to do with your wife to be. Didn't go to any of them. He came to her directly. Didn't ask anybody's permission. There are some women that in this society, now I've got to be very careful what I say. Some people say you've got to submit to your husband. If he does not allow you, to do what God has called you to do, you know what? You've got to submit to Him. If He says you should not get yourself baptized, well, you know, I've got to, it says in the Bible, I've got to submit to my husband. If you are underage, I've got to submit to my parents. Can I do what God calls me to do now? There's an authority above the authority of any other thing on the earth. There's an authority of God. God has created you in the womb with your calling. Completely got nothing to do with your husband, with your parents, or nothing. So I want to say to you ladies who feel that you need some man's validation to do what God calls you to do. Somebody's laughing. Laugh, please. You don't need your husband's validation. You don't need any man's validation. When God calls you to do something, do it. He's planted the seed in you. Bring it to birth. Whether your husband agrees or not, if he's a godly man, he will see it written all over you. Like the angel came to Joseph afterwards and he says, listen, take the, because he was planning to get rid of her. And then the angel came to him and he spoke to him because he was a righteous man. He listened to the angel. Some people would have gone to the angel, chuck you, I want a comfortable life. I don't want a pregnant wife and everything that goes with that either. But a godly man will recognize the things in you. But if your husband is not a godly man and the Lord calls you with a particular calling, do it. Oh, now I'm in trouble, eh? Share this with my husband and I checked it out with him and he says, go for it. The Bible is full of it. Look at Esther. Look at, and he rattled off all these women. And he said, speak. You know, and I just actually really want to release some people, some women here who feel useless because they're in a situation, and listen to me now as well, where you are so preoccupied to making your marriage the ideal thing that you had in your mind that you actually spend so much emotional energy on making this marriage work, because something tells you on the inside of you, once your marriage is where it should be, then God can use you. There is no such thing as an ideal marriage. You'll never get there. There are happy marriages and not so happy marriages, but there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. If we're going to wait for our marriage to be perfect before we do what God calls us to do, we'll wait forever. And some of us use it as an excuse as well. But some of us are so bogged down by husbands who make us feel pathetic. And some of you have been swallowed up by marriage and spat out on the other side and thrown away by your husbands. And you feel dreadful about yourself. Don't believe that lie. God has called you and He's got a particular purpose for your life. Do it. Don't be smashed by what life brings you or what certain men even in your life bring you. If they, like Fred was saying, we live in a misogynist society where they say to us, oh, you've got pretty hair, you've got pretty legs, you've got pretty this, you're intelligent, da-da-da-da, instead of saying, I know you. You are a person. You are a complete person, same as I. And as he said, we sometimes take these things as compliment. Don't. Don't take it as a compliment. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for being somebody with a something. Settle for somebody that houses Christ on the inside. I want to show you a clip quickly. Just a little clip. A YouTube clip that somebody sent me. And I want you to study. I'm going to ask you a question or two afterwards. Okay? I want you to pay specific attention. This is... it's actually an ad, but I took out the ad parts. I want you to look at this very carefully for a minute. It's going to give you a moment to cry. I cry every time I see it. Who feels a bit emotional now? Did you feel emotional when the man was sitting there begging in the first place? Who felt emotional then? Who felt much more emotional at the end? Why? What welled up inside of you when you saw that sign at the end? What welled up inside of you? I want you to try and put words to it. Hopelessness, she says. Sorry? Loss, sadness, compassion, takes your life for granted, takes your blessings for granted. Sorry? She was proud of typical Nicola, talking about your... Sorry? Somebody took the time to care. But when you saw that sign standing there particularly, it is a beautiful world and I can't see it. Thankfulness, eh? About what we have, suddenly you realize, somebody was saying it, the privilege that we have to be able to see. And then also opening up our eyes because we suddenly realize it's a beautiful world. Never noticed that before. So there's that thankfulness and compassion, completely counteracting the result of that Romans 1:21 verse that I was reading. That dullness of heart, that sign touched the hearts of everybody who walked by, and they were touched with thankfulness and compassion, weren't they? And they started giving. They never noticed him before. Here and there, somebody notices. Suddenly, everybody notices him, and it's the sign that makes the difference. Isn't that so? And suddenly, their hearts are quickened. Her heart was quickened when she saw him, but she was walking past. Did you see she was walking past? What happened to her before she turned around? She was on her way to work, probably, wasn't she? Coming back from work. What happened to her? Because she walked. This is the man. She walked past, and then she stopped. What happened at this point? What happened? Inspiration. God overshadowed her. And she thought, wow, if I change that sign, she was awakened. If I change that sign, I'm going to awaken everybody else around me. Because that sign was just right there in her mind. If he puts this sign up, people are going to give to him. And she challenges all of those three things, those revolutionary things, the pride, the social revolution, and the economic revolution in an instant. She responded to that thing. She awakened herself. She was awakened. She acted upon it, and she awakened others. We can decide what you decide tonight, because we have been challenged the whole weekend, with whether we're going to take that seed or not. Right? God's been telling us, every individual, and with some of us, we have been overshadowed, and I want us to be honest about that tonight. And we can decide, we walk away from this conference, and I have wonderful speakers, wonderful dancers, beautiful music. Oh, what a lovely place. Oh, and they talked about this and that and the next thing. Wasn't it interesting? Oh, and did you see that girl's beautiful hair? Oh, and the beautiful outfit. Oh, and very creative, and all of that stuff that makes for a wonderful experience. And we walk out of this door, and we forgot what God has spoken to us. And he says, I've got a seed. Here's the seed. With some of us, we've already taken it, and we've already given birth to many things. But for some of us, we are highly frustrated because we haven't brought to birth anything really. And we feel depressed in a way, confused in a way. You know, when you are not busy with what God has called you with, you know what happens in your mind? All kinds of confusion and rubbish. And doubt and stuff, because there's not that edge, cutting edge, God in my life, miracle sort of working power every day that I experience, abundance of life, power when I need it, obstacles to overcome, experiencing God's, as David says, I'll jump over a wall with my God. No, I don't jump over walls, I just walk around. It's easier. It's more comfortable. Nobody laughs at me when my panty sticks in the whatever. With my God, I can scale a wall. Do you want to be a wall scaler, or do you want to walk around that wall? If you want to walk around that wall, you can go on in your absolute vain existence, or you can decide tonight, God, because the Lord has given every one of you, he's holding the seed before you, and he says to you, are you going to take it? Are you going to go through the pain? Are you going to go through the victory? Are you going to face those challenges with me? And it's not alone. You will always do it with other people. Sometimes you'll cry on your own. But then God will send you always. You will find miracles in your life once you start walking that road. Because I will send you comfort. I will personally comfort you. I will encourage you. You will experience my embrace when you don't know what to do anymore. You will experience life in abundance. Do you want abundant life or do you want to have a mediocre life? That's the choice. Here's the seed. I want everybody who wants to take the seed to stand now. You don't have to stand. I'm not watching. If you've already taken a seed, sit down. So that those who are embarrassed by sitting down aren't embarrassed. If you know you've already taken a seed, you're already busy with the purposes, working out the purpose of God in your life, please sit down. Please sit down. Please sit down. There's lots of you that must sit down. You're already busy with the purposes of God. I'm talking about people who tonight God is giving you a seed. You've never had a seed. But you are tired of your boring life. You are tired of your confused life. You are tired of your mediocre life. And you are going to walk out here and you are saying tonight, right here, yes to that seed. God, let it be according to your will. I don't care about my reputation. Please don't stand if you care about your reputation. If you care about your comfort. If you care about your place in society, your acceptance in society. Don't stand, because you are. When you are standing now, God is looking at you. It's no game. He's going to give you a seed. Once that seed is planted in you, you're going to get nauseous from it. It's going to make you sick first. You're going to want to give it up. You're going to want to abort it. Because you don't like the sick feeling. You're going to get other appetites. Go for it. Go as God leads you. Do those things that He leads you to do. Research the things that you need to research. And know that when the birthing process comes, it's going to be lots of help. And the angels are going to help you, but it's still going to be sore. But it's going to be glorious. 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 And I'm telling you, the older you get, the more glorious it's going to become. And once you've pushed out that baby, it's going to say, never again. And 3 months later, you see, give me another baby. Because you're going to forget all about the pain. And you're going to know that this is the best thing that has ever happened in my life. Let's close our eyes. I want you to, it's most of you that are standing, I want you to turn to somebody and say to that person what the seed is, even if you don't understand it. Say to the person next to you what the seed is, what God has put in your heart. It might not be quite defined yet. Maybe it's just a desire to receive a seed, any seed. But you can't put your finger on it yet. Some of you have already been stirred in particular directions. There's some of you that know what irritates you in society. And I'm not talking about the rubbish that stands outside and you want to recycle. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about stuff for the glory of God. I'm talking about a calling that is going to help society to understand the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever is standing in their way to understanding that, whether it is poverty, whether it is injustice, whether it is a bad school system, whether it is a bad hospital system, whether it's a bad government, whatever it is, bad laws, whatever it is that God is placing on your hand, heart, tell another person about that. Now, I'll give you a minute. Say, this is the seed. Define it for yourself. I want you to define it for yourself. This is what irritates me. This is what must change. Thank you. Okay, now this is what you're going to say to this person now as well. You're going to say to her, I am going to change that. Just say to her, I am going to change that. Right, now you say the following. Listen up. You can never let girls lose to talk. And now you say, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get myself 4 other girls, like-minded girls, with the same seed. I'm going to find them because God is going to lead me to them. And we're going to start praying, like Corin said, about this thing. I'm not going to do it on my own. I'm going to find them by hook or by crook. And we're going to start praying until that seed starts growing. And this baby starts getting big. And the Lord is going to start leading us into all kinds of directions and stuff that we need to equip ourselves before this child is going to be born. And when we're going to go in, conspire against the devil, as Fred said this morning. And then we go in for the kill, for a battle that has already been won. Say to your friend, I'm going to find 4 other people that I'm going to pray with. Say it. Okay, girls, we're going to make it easy for you. I've just been informed, Banesh said, that if you want to find somebody, he's making it easier for you through Facebook. They're going to put a poster up on Facebook, on our Awaken Faith. And if you want somebody with a similar thing that you have, go and find her there. Go put your name on there and say, who will join me? We're making it easy for you. Okay. Going to sing a last song, and while we're going to sing that song, I want you to ask God to fill you with Christ the revolutionary. We've got to take a sweet drink deeply, of the Spirit of Christ, of the original milk, so that we can be true representatives of Christ, so that this baby can get strong, so that the church can go on with what Jesus started and not be so pup. Amen. Just the last thing. If there's anybody here tonight who does not know Jesus, you've been watching this lot and it's wonderful, but you know you've got no relationship with God. No relationship with God. This is the most important thing of everything that we decide tonight. If that is you and you know tonight that you want to know the God that most of these women clearly know, and you know it's not you, it's not in your life, are you going to church? Maybe you haven't gone to church. Maybe you've been to church, but you know you've been completely backslidden. Somebody dragged you here. But tonight you know you want to join this army, and you know you're willing to give your life for it because you're sick of your purposeless existence. I want you to afterwards, while the song is being sung, I want you to be very brave and to come and stand, because you see, you're going to have to be brave in any case. Once you start this journey, God's going to give you a spirit of bravery. I don't know if there's something like that, but he's going to give it to you. So I want you to be brave tonight. And as the music plays, I want you to come and stand right here at the front, under the lights. It won't shine on you, don't worry. And then I'm going to be praying a prayer with you right at the end, okay? But while we sing the song, girls, each one of you individually, say to God, God, I want to swallow now. I want to take a swig of the real Jesus. I want you to fill me up with your spirit to overflowing. I don't want to be, I know I'm fickle. I've made all these decisions tonight. And I know if you don't keep me, I'm going to drop it all tomorrow. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to try and shake it off. But God, I cannot do it without you. No asterisk, eh? He took a swig of that stuff. God wants to give you, it's not a magic potion, but he wants to actually fill you up to overflow. So as we do this, just ask God. Say to him, God, I ask you to just fill me with the right vision, the right image of Jesus, and it's him that I want to glorify. Okay, let's sing together.